It's good to be back in the assembly and with the people of God here. As there is an old saying, there's nothing like home. We all travel in many places around the world sometimes, sometimes within this country. But there is a special feeling when you get back home, and especially to the assembly where you belong to. Last Sunday, we were traveling, but we stopped at Slidell and met with the saints there, Slidell Chapel, and had a good time of fellowship with them, and we continued our journey after that. When we were in Florida, there was the season was all the trees and orange palms and other fruit trees are all blooming, and everybody in the assembly was sick, but they all came sick in the sense of the allergic sickness. We left there and we came here. We thought we escaped from it. We walked right into the pollen, high pollen. There are two kinds of pollen, was very high, and both of us were attacked. Molly more seriously, I am little mild attack on me. So if I cough or sneeze, I'm not contagious because my doctor said so. So last time when I spoke, we were looking at Acts chapter 2 at the beginning part of it, and we looked at the gospel that was preached by the apostles there. And we will continue in the same chapter, go to the second part of chapter 2, and we look at two packages. One is the package of salvation, and the second one is the package of the New Testament church. I know both are very vast subjects. Therefore, we, with the given 35, 40 minutes, we may not have the time to go very detailed, but these are very familiar passages, at least for many of us. In this auditorium, who are people who are seated, there are third generation assembly folks, maybe some fourth, I don't know, I'm not aware of it. At least for sure, there are third generation assembly folks. Then there are second generation, meaning your parents were in the assemblies, we grew up there. And the some who are here, maybe the first generation who are in the assembly here in fellowship, some of our young people. For you, these two packages are absolutely important for all of us to be reminded about the how the church began, how the salvation package was preached, and also the package of the New Testament church that was established at the first century. So we will read Acts chapter 2, beginning from verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And if you haven't reached that passage yet, I'm going to give you a few seconds. I want everyone to follow this passage as I read through. I know some of you don't believe in carrying a Bible with you, but that's whatever you have in you can, where you can find, please follow through as I read. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Wonderful passage that we all should look at from time to time. This is what we at Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel try to follow and practice, teach, and also to set an example for those who like to follow the same pattern. We call ourselves a New Testament pattern church. There are thousands and thousands of churches of that nature around the globe. So I will not be showing any screen, but I wish I could, but I was not prepared to do that this morning. But we will go through this in a very what time is left before us. There are several doctrines in chapter 2. If you look at very closely, several serious important doctrines are mentioned in this passage that we read together. Verse 1 to 13 is the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is a vast subject. Perhaps one day we will take a lesson on that, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And verse 14 to 39, Peter's gospel message, which we briefly looked at last time. The gospel was preached by Peter in a very clear and understandable way to the Jews who were there at the time. So message was very obvious and clear to them. Verse 41 to 47 is the birth of the New Testament church, meaning switching from the Old Testament history into the New Testament, and the birth of the New Testament church is given in that chapter, verse 41 to 47. In the middle of that passage, in verse 40, there is one verse that I myself skipped without looking at it. It is a subject of separation of believers. Peter says there, verse 40, and which with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Believers must be separated from the untoward generation. There are other translations may say perverse generation. New King James, as well as the American Standard Version, we may have the perverse generation. Irrespective of what the word is used, the separation of believers is also preached at the time of preaching the gospel and at the time of establishing a church. It brings a very seriousness to that subject, which we will only touch as we go in that package. The coming of the Holy Spirit, very briefly, the Feast of Pentecost, the day, typifies the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the people of God, all those who were there. It was exactly 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. The First Fruits, as we know, represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first fruit from the day of the resurrection to the 50th day, which is the fruit of the Spirit, Feast of the Fruits, was the resurrection to the day of Pentecost, was the day the Holy Spirit came. We read that very clearly when we study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament together. At the time this message was preached by Peter, there were four different community of believers existing. They were the one who were listening to the message, or even after in the book of Acts. Generally speaking, in the book of Acts, there are four different community of believers. One, of course, the first one that were listening to was the Jewish Christians in this passage we just now read. And we also read about the Samaritan Christians. who came to faith. We have later on in chapter 10 on, and we read the Gentiles believers. That is number 3. And there was a small group of believers of the John the Baptist believers. So they were also, from time to time, is distinguished and mentioned there. But these 4 groups of believers from different category of people, they came together into one faith when the church was established, and they were united in one. Now, today, God is calling out people, men and women from the Gentiles, a people for his name's sake. We read that in Acts 14:27 and as well as Acts 15:14. God is calling today unto himself a people from the Gentile nations. And we the way that the Holy Spirit came to the Gentile nations in Acts 10:44. I like to read that because I want to make a quick comment on that passage. Chapter 10 of Acts and verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which is the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then they answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we see how the Holy Spirit came to the Gentiles. If you read the other sections where the Holy Spirit came to these 4 different groups of people in the book of Acts, they all are different ways and methods, but fundamentally the Spirit of God came upon them. So generally speaking, today, we who are Gentiles who come to the Lord and we believe and practice what the Lord has taught, the same pattern is upon us, which means we receive the Holy Spirit just as the Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles. And the Jews who were there, they were astonished. They did accept him in that they were received by the Gentiles were received and combined with the Church of God. Now we come to verse 37. But before I go, I'm going to sidestep for a few seconds here. Listen carefully. I'm going to go out of my message and comment on something that I cannot help but make a comment here. Verse 36. Listen carefully what he says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Today, Jesus is not just Jesus anymore. Yes, he was Jesus when he was born as a man, when he lived, when he died on the cross. But today, Peter says, God the Father has made him Lord and Christ. We better address him like that. That's what he is. We all call Biden. But he was Biden 3 years ago. Today, who is he? He's President Biden. You better address him as President Biden. We won't dare to call him, hey, Biden, when you go and see him. This is a very serious words that you and I should take seriously. We must address the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus. There is a denomination that is called Jesus only. I don't know where they come from. I haven't studied them. But anyway, brothers, my strong encouragement to you is, when you address the Lord Jesus Christ, don't just call him Jesus. Because God the Father has given him a new name. His name has been changed. Maybe you didn't notice yet. So that's my sidestep. I'm coming back. Now, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, I said at the beginning, we are going to talk about 2 packages. One is the package of salvation, and the other one is the package of the New Testament church. Now, before I continue, I'm going to give you a heads up. At the very end, if time permitting, I will make time for it. I will have 6 questions to you from this message right here. And I will randomly pick you by name. You better give me the answer. Because this passage here that we are looking together, this also includes brothers and sisters. So sisters, don't think I am excluded. I will pick by you by name. You better give me the answer. This will be very clear answers. So listen very carefully as we go through this. Now the first one is the package of salvation. I am simply amazed in the book of Acts is wherever the gospel is preached, this same package is given. When I say package, is it not just faith? Yes, that's one of them in the package. Listen in verse 38 what Peter says. And Peter said unto them, repent, number one, be baptized, number two, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a package that was preached by the apostles in wherever I looked at in the book of Acts. This is almost the same what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28. Yeah, thank you. The Lord said the same thing. Today, for somewhere along the way, we dropped the two things. We just preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolutely important and we cannot change. We dropped the subject of salvation and baptism at the same time. Baptism is not for salvation, but wherever the gospel was preached in the New Testament, baptism was part of it. And I can prove it by other verses. My time won't allow it. But the Holy Spirit of God comes into our heart at the same time. If you are saved and you are never baptized, two things God has done, that you are saved, the assurance of salvation is given to you, and the Holy Spirit of God came into your heart at the same time. But are you baptized? The baptism is same time they preached, because Peter said the same thing here. Later on, also we will see sometimes the same three components of the gospel message was preached. And if you are a truly born again, young person, child, children, if you think you are saved, this is a package that the gospel has preached throughout the scriptures. You may want to go back and review if that is true. Then in that package, after the package was given, along with that, we will look at that at the very time permitting towards the end. Believers are to be separated from this evil world. You don't have a choice. It is a commandment. You must be separated. You cannot go mingle with the world and the worldly stuff and say, I am saved. For Peter was very clear. Paul, when he preached, it was very clear. There is so many verses throughout the writings of the New Testament. Separation of believers from this ugly world that is around us. It is a commandment, and you and I have no choice. You have a choice not to be saved before you are saved. You can make that choice. I don't want to be saved. But if you made that choice to be saved, to accept the Lord, and the Spirit of God comes into your heart, separation from this untoward evil world is a must, and you have no choice. I have no choice either. Peter said that very, very forcefully to these believers, and save yourself, meaning separate yourself from this untoward generation. That has not changed. The principle has not changed. The command has not changed for 2,000 years. It is the same even today, the 21st century. So those are the three components of package one. Salvation by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we were referred to many times this morning. And the arrival and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart the moment you put your trust in him. And Peter made it very clear. If you are serious about what you just said, you must be baptized. I don't know, somewhere along the way, assemblies in many parts of the world said, well, you can wait. You are not ready for it. What is readiness? The readiness is the salvation and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the momentarily these people were saved and they were baptized. 3,000 souls. We'll come to that in a moment. We read that about 3,000. I went back, different translations said about. Don't worry about the numbers. We are too much into numbers. Be careful when we count souls. It says it could be 22,900, it could be 10,100. It says, simply says about 3,000. And they were all baptized, I believe, the same day. Because the preaching of the message of the gospel was very clear at the time. They did believe, they put their faith in the Lord, the Spirit of God came in their heart. Are you baptized? If not, why not? It is a package. And right after that, the reality of their salvation comes next. If you are saved, the Spirit of God came into your heart and you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit and you are physically baptized into the water. The reality of the conviction of these believers who were saved, about 3,000 of them, what did they do? That is the package of the church that we read. And with many words, did he testify, verse 40, and exhort them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. Nobody forced them to receive the salvation. Nobody. I hope nobody forced you when you are saved. Nobody was forced, because it says they gladly, each one of them individually, they came to him and confessed. And they received the word. As soon as they received the word, what happened? They were baptized. Believers, I'm just reading and saying what I see in the scripture. I'm not saying how the brethren assemblies did all over the world. And I'm not saying how other families did, other churches did. I am simply saying what the scripture is saying. As soon as they were saved, as soon as the Spirit of God came and saved them, sealed them, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, what is the proof these people were saved? I mean, how do you prove that 3,000 were saved or 3,000 people who confessed to be saved? What is the proof? Peter gives the proof here. The next one he says is, the proof of the reality of their confession and that they saved is, they did four things. Look at the next verse with me, please. And they, these about 3,000 people, they continued, not a one-time deal, steadfastly means consistently, without failure, all their life, they continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine, number two, the fellowship of God's people, number three, the breaking of bread, number four, in the prayers, meaning the prayers of the assembly. These are the four foundations in which they believed and they practiced. These believers, 3,000 of them, they were not joking. They are not playing game like many do today. They will practice one thing and forget about the other. Many people will come to the breaking of bread and they walk away from the ministry of God's word because they have important things to do, you know. They take the Lord's things that are very crucial and important to these believers. They did consistently, without any breaking, they continued steadfastly in these four things. Where do you stand, my believers? Where do I stand? Where is your conviction? Where is your demonstration that you are really truly saved and you mean business when you said yes to him? And they continued it. Now remember, at this time, the church was just born. The New Testament church was just born. There was no prior instruction to them where there was no written book, no 1 Corinthians 11, no other passages, nothing was there what they should do as a New Testament church. Where did they learn this from? And I believe, well, we can look at it. Apparently the Holy Spirit was in them, of course, and the Holy Spirit came and baptized the church and formed the church And the foundations were practiced by these New Testament church and the believers. And I believe Peter must have told them. Other apostles must have taught them. As we go through the remaining chapters of this book, we see these are being preached, taught, and practiced by these believers. And they did not take it lightly. They did not take the fellowship of God's people lightly. They did not take the prayer meetings lightly. Just as we take the Lord's Supper seriously. I wish Wednesday night was full like this here in this chapel. Why not? Oh, I have other things to do, you know. Brothers, we can play gimmicks with the Lord until the day of judgment. That day we will give answer to him. Well, I will not spend too much time on these four foundations. That is my deep depth of my heart. They listened God's teaching very seriously. They listened to the apostles' doctrine. There was no written scripture at the time. They only had the apostles who were teaching them. They took that seriously, and they took us the word by word what came from the apostles that seriously, and they followed it and believed it, and they practiced it. They proved it that they mean business. Apostles' doctrine. Many people in this world, but I truly understand there are times you have to do what you have to do. But I believe the majority of believers take it as an excuse to get away from the ministry of God's word. Then they continued in fellowship. We are children of God. Our gatherings together is absolutely serious. Apostle Paul in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, there are five times he said these words. When you come together. That means the believers at the time, the first century, they were coming together in some place. Of course, in their, you know, we read in the early verse, they came in the, you know, met in their homes at the time. But today it may be different. But they came together irrespective of the location and the place. Brothers and sisters, we better not take any excuse for not coming together in the company of God's people. You and I will give an account one day. Be prepared if you are taking it lightly. Not only this Lord's table alone, but all these four things are foundation, and you have no excuse not to be part of it. That's what this New Testament church did at the time. They had a fellowship one another. There was a sense of being separated to God from the world. And then also was a sense of community of interest with other Christians. They could not mix these together. Separation from this world, mixing with the people of God, it is like water and oil. You cannot mix them. Have you tried to mix water and oil together? They will not mix. They are always separate. And this is what happened to the believers at the time. They listened to apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. Then they also continued in breaking of bread. All of us will say, amen. I know you will say it, but we are here. But how about the other two? It was not an option for them. The celebration of the Lord's Supper was an integral part of their gathering. If you have to travel to from here to New York, let's say, if you look for a ticket, use a Sunday early morning 6 o'clock ticket is $200 cheaper. Will you buy that and skip the Lord's table? Many people do. I have seen people do it some years back. This is not to praise me. Don't misunderstand me. I decided even if I have to pay $1,000, I will only fly Monday morning or Saturday, not to skip the Lord's table. We were traveling. Last week, I told my brother, let us find a place somewhere on the way. Adjust our travel in such a way. We meet with the God's people, break the bread, and we'll continue. Don't look at me as a saint. I am just saying the importance of the Lord's table. Don't ever take it lightly. Don't make it a matter of convenience in your life, young people, older ones, all of us. The breaking of bread, when it happened, you probably saw there is no ordained minister here. Brothers came up and helped on the change again next month. No ordained minister as necessary. We don't see it. When you sit around the table to remember the Lord and worship, every believer, brothers, sister, young people, young sister, if you really took the three aspects of the salvation package, you were part of this Lord's table and you worshiped God equally. I did not worship as one of the elders of the ELBC. You did not worship as an evangelist. You did not worship as a deacon. You worshiped as a child of God, saved by the grace of God, and who did the three components of the package of salvation. And you did worship him. That is the privilege you and I have when we come together in his presence. Because we have been made a priest unto God. You are a priest, you are a priest, you are a priest, brothers and sisters. You are a priest unto God, which gives you the privilege to worship God as we came together this morning. Now the fourth matter, it is not in the number of priority I am saying. They are all on equal foot. Apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers of the assembly as a whole. This was the fourth principle. When I say fourth, don't say 1, 2, 3, 4. I say 1, 2, 3, 4. And expressed complete dependence. Why did they come together to pray? Why can't they stay home and pray? There's people asking that question. I can stay home and pray. God hears. No. We are talking about the church, New Testament church together growing. They had a total and complete independence, or sorry, bad word, dependence on the Lord for worship, for their guidance in their life, for preservation of their faith and the community and their service to the Lord. And they had to come together and pray. If you haven't taken this seriously, brothers, you answer to the Lord. You don't have to answer to me. It's the importance of the prayer meeting of the church. You can almost go to any church in this world and measure the spiritual strength, not by the number of people on the pews. I'm talking about the spiritual strength of believers. Depends on the prayer meeting of the church. This is true many places throughout the world. Now, what happened after as a result? These people were serious in the threefold package of salvation. And they were also very serious about the fourfold package of the New Testament church. And they did take that seriously and they continued it without any failure, steadfastly as we read. And I want to briefly look at the result, what happened, because they took it seriously. Early church, when they did this, an obvious result in their life, there was a sense of reverential fear to God. We read that. Fear came. Not the fear of normal fear that you and I talk about. It is a reverential fear unto God over the people. I have spoken on this subject way back sometime here. Many Christians today, in some cases, I should confess, I myself have lost the fear of God. Where do you stand in the fear of God? We have lost. Many Christians have lost the fear of God. You can tell by their words. You can tell by their actions and no actions. You can tell by their lifestyle and the spiritual growth and understanding and the way they conduct themselves. And their lack of interest in serving him within the body of Christ. They lost their fear of God. Result number one for the believers in the first century church was there came fear of God upon them. Reverential fear came upon them. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit was so evident in their life. We all will come confess, I do have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, I do too. But the fear, the effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart was, and it was, Holy Spirit was so evident, the heart was hushed and subdued in verse 43. In the presence of God. Verse 44 and 45, so mighty was the love of God shed abroad. We love to talk about the love of God. We sing so loud around. There is songs about the love of God in our hearts. But the love of God in these believers, it was so mightily indwelling and presence, and they understood it and recognized it, and they did not consider their material possessions as their own. Should I repeat that? The love of God was so evident in their heart. They did not consider the material possessions as their own. Where do I stand? Where do you stand? Are you hanging on to this perishing material, temporary things on this earth? You are nowhere close to what the New Testament church believers were. Verse 46 says, these are Jewish believers, and therefore they continued in the temple for a while, but the other they also were transitioning from that into their homes at the time. They met in their homes, verse 46. To practice, do what? Just come and break the bread and go home? No, they did practice all these four things in their homes at the time. Verse 47, their life became songs of praise. I love that verse. Let me read it again. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. Not only fear of God came upon them, their life was of songs of praise and worship all the time. I wish I lived in the first century. Things have changed. People lost the interest. People lost the fear of God. People lost the loving, worshiping heart in their life. Because why? Why did they do that? Because they knew they were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God and God's love. You and I never take it seriously, believers. You probably will say, yes, I do. No, I don't believe you. You do not take seriously as we should, at least. And we lost our singing and joyful worship unto God as we live. I said I will ask questions. I have another section, but I'm going to skip that now. Question number one. I'm going to pick somebody here, okay? Seriously, I'm going to pick you. What are the three factors or order of conversion? Way back in the corner. You're looking down, so I won't call you. Did you say it right? Okay, I believe you. I know you did. I know you did. I'm not joking here, okay? This is not a game. I want it to be very serious. I wanted to know that you are listening, because this passage is absolutely crucial and important. If you miss this, you lost. Not salvation, but you lost everything else. Number two, what is the significance of baptism to conversion? Let me see. Gene, you have a... What is the significance of baptism to conversion? Yes, that's exactly it. It is a testimony that you are really saved. It is a testimony that you are really saved. Number three, my time is going fast. What are the four foundations of the New Testament church? Brother Sherian. Jason Sherian. Okay, thank you. That's a very easy one. I should have given you a hard one. What is the evidence of conversion based on 242? Evidence of conversion based on chapter 2, verse 42. You brother with the green shirt, yes. Yes, it is correct. That is the result of what they did. The evidence of these people who are truly saved and converted is they did practice these four things consistently. Which is, after that, the result of what you said is correct. They practice the above four foundations of the church consistently. And the last one, name the evidences that are prevalent among the first century churches. Some of the evidences that were prevalent because they believed and practiced these four things. Or some of what is the, not the evidence and result of it. Any volunteers before I call names? Yes, what you said is correct. Did you say fear of God came upon them? That was one of them. And the church grew. Lord added to the church once in a blue moon, once in 6 months. What does it say? We read that into that verse. Yeah? The church grew all daily because these things were reality in their life. And my time is up. I'm not going to go to the next section that I have prepared, but we'll talk about it, Lord willing, next time. Last shall we pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. We can look at this most critical, crucial, important subject in the Christendom today. As a New Testament church, we here at the ELBC, Lord, we pray for each one of us to examine my own life and every one of ours. Forgive our shortcomings, things that we have taken lightly. Lord, the Spirit of God may convict every child of God here in this room to follow through and live for your glory and commit all of us to the time, to the throne of grace. And the time that we spend together in fellowship, we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.